Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. How many of you this morning is here and you had you ever decided to do something, you never thought about it, you just decide to do it, and then when you get into it, you think, what did I get myself into? I've done that quite a few times in my life. I remember I decided to build a small barn, 12 by 12. And I get down, didn't do anything, get down to Lowe's, buy me some 4 by 4 by 12. Got them home. And I start digging some holes, and I can't get that thing square for nothing. And I tried and tried and tried. I talked to people, and some people says, boy, that's a barn. You don't have to get it square. So I finally listened to them, and I got it as square as I can, and I built that thing, and I thought I'd never finish. I never sat down one time to consider what it will take one man building a small 12 by 12, which I thought was small at the time, but when you start building, it was pretty big. It was a project. The Bible says that we should count the cost. Many times we do things without counting the cost. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'm on low key this morning. I am tired. So I'm on low key this morning. Matthew chapter 20, Matthew chapter 20, and I think we stopped at verse 17. Verse 17. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him something. And he said to her, what do you want? She said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit on your right hand and on your left hand in the kingdom. Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink of the cup that I am to drink? They said to him, we are able. He said to them, you will drink of my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rule of the Gentile lords over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whosoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whosoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Father, teach us something in your word this morning. Christmas. I love Christmas. In fact, if you drive around, you're probably going to see some people have a manger scene. And you're going to see a little baby and a Mary and Jesus and shepherds and wise men. And if they elaborate, you may see some animals, however. But what is Christmas all about? Christmas is right now about what we are reading right here. It says, and Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. He took his 12 disciples on the way, and he said to them, see, I am going up to Jerusalem. I wonder what would happen if at Christmas, instead of we put outside the manger scene, we put outside the cross. He says, the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. They're going to go to the synagogue first. They go. Synagogue is going to condemn them, and they'll pass them over to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles will mock him and flog him and crucify him, and he will raise on the third day. Here's the gospel. Do you want the gospel to spread it this season? This is the gospel right here. We have the greatest opportunity this time of the year to share Christ to a dying world. What if you're in Walmart and you're standing behind somebody with a buggy or gift, and they turn around and say hi, and you say to them, the best gift you could ever have is to have Jesus as your Savior. And tell them that Jesus is no longer in a manger. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, because right here it says that he was going down to Jerusalem. Listen what I learned here. Jesus wasn't forced to go to Jerusalem. You all realize that? He said, I am going down to Jerusalem, and this is what's going to happen to me. And I'm okay with that, because that's why I came. He said, I'm going to go see the Christian folks, my words, and they're not going to like me very much, and they're going to turn me over to the authorities. The cops are going to come, and they're going to take me away. And they wouldn't treat me very well. In fact, they're going to take my life. But one thing is going to happen is, on the third day, I will rise. One thing is going to happen is, I am not going to stay in the grave. Folks, Jesus is no longer in a manger. Jesus is sitting on the right hand of God the Father, and he is interceding for us. That's what the scripture says. You know, I wasn't even going to go this way. But you know, if you came to my birthday party when I hit 60, and you brought me the same thing you were bringing me when I was 1 and 2, I'll have a problem with that. We've been celebrating the birth of Christ for so long, and we've been celebrating it the same way every year. He's no longer in a manger. But the key to this is, it tells us that Jesus is the Savior of the world. The key to this is, we have an example of how to share Christ and what it means. We could let people see that Jesus willingly came and offered himself up as a sacrifice in our place, so that we can have life, and that life more abundantly. Folks, take the opportunity. If you do not know how to share the gospel, turn it to Matthew chapter 17 and say, oh, my preacher preach about this. You want to hear about it? And share Christ with folks this season. You know, they're trying to get rid of it. They want to say the holiday season. But you know, this is the time that to share Christ is most accepted by saved people and unsaved people. Do you all know that? There's people that don't know anything about Christ, and they have a manger scene in their yard. Why don't we take the opportunity to educate them? as I was preparing this, I said, Lord, what can I share in this? Then Jesus just shared that he is going to die. He'll rise again. And Mama steps in. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him a question. Here's the first thing we see. They recognize Christ as the Messiah. The first thing I see in this passage is she recognized Christ as the Messiah. They believe that Jesus was the Christ. The first thing we all must have in our hearts, that is, Jesus is the Christ. There's no other way. And then here's the thing I see here. They believe in bringing their request to Jesus. How many of you bring your request to Jesus? You know, I think some of us live our lives without not even considering asking God, so Lord, what do you think about that? Here's the third thing I see here. They believed in a new world to come. Do you realize, just in that one approach to Jesus, with that one prayer request, I would call it, they believe that this world was not the end of time, that there was going to come a time when it's going to be different. Jesus said in previous chapter, in the new world, it would not be like this. And they believe that there is a coming a time when what we know as heaven and earth is not going to exist anymore. They're going to be a new heaven. They're going to be a new earth. They realize that one, Jesus is the Christ. Two, they can bring their request to him. Three, there is a time coming that we are not going to be existing in this world, but we will be in the next. And here's the other thing I realized. They wanted to make sure they had good seats. You know, Anya had to go to a little play last night, and I think it started at 7, and she said, Daddy, you have to drop me off at 6:30 because we want to get good seats. Do you notice this? The mother didn't ask for herself. She really asked in a weird way, an unselfish request, because she said, you know what? James and John, my boys. And I see how close you guys are. Would you grant that they one sit on the right and one sit on the left? I wonder if she was trying to beat Peter, because it was Peter, James, and John. And she was wondering, well, if Peter got one side, then John will have the other. What will happen to James? I don't know. But she beat Peter to the punch. She asked the request. What can we learn from all of this? What can we learn from all of this? We can learn, the first thing we can learn is do not pray ignorantly. Do not pray ignorantly. Sometimes we go to God with some requests, and guess what? It's not going to be answered. He said we ask and we don't have because we ask amiss. We ask for ourselves. Isn't that what the Bible says? Where did I get right from? Jesus says, what do you want? You know, I would love it when I pray, I hear the voice of God says, son, what do you want today? And I could make my request. But here, you do not know what you are asking. We got to come to course. I wonder if I had sat down and thought about building that 12 by 12 barn and what it's going to take for one person to do it, all that hard work. I wonder if I had sat down and think about it very carefully if I decide to venture on it by myself. She was asking a request, but she didn't know what the cost was going to be. If I wonder for a minute, if the mother had known that James would have been martyred for Christ and John would have been put in Patmos for a hard life at the end of his life, if she would have asked the request, maybe her request would have been different. And then Jesus says, are you able to drink of the cup that I am to drink? They said to him, we are able. I wonder if they really knew what they were saying. Are you able? Here's the thing. I remember when I first went to get my interview for my first assistant manager job. You know, they have questions for you. And sometimes it's questions you didn't even think of before you sat in the interview. But because you want the job, they say to you, well, it's 60 to 70 hours a week. You think you can do the job, and you don't hesitate. There is no hesitation. Yes, I can do the job. I can do it. We never really sit back and say, do I really want to work 60 or 70 hours a week? That sounds like a lot. But what we do, because we want the position, because we want the seat in the house, we're going to say yes. Even though we know that when the time comes, we may not even want to do it. I believe this answer was an answer to the question because they wanted the position. They didn't sit and count the course. And they said yes. I looked up the word cup. There's a few places. There's cup mentioned in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. There's all kind of cups God have. He has the cup of blessing. He have the cup of wrath. The problem is we all have a cup. If you are a child of God, you all have a cup you're going to drink from. God has ordained it. And it's yours. Luke 14 and verse 25. Luke 14 and verse 25. Now a great crowd accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sister, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he have enough to complete it? Whether he has enough to complete it. She asked the question. She didn't count the cost. She didn't even consider what she was asking. But Jesus said to us, each one of us, to follow him is a cost. There's a price to follow God. Here's the thing. Salvation is free. Do you all know that? It is free. Salvation, you don't have to pay for it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to do anything to receive the great gift of salvation, why Jesus came to this world. But it's going to cost you your whole life. It's going to cost you everything. I hope you've been listening to the last two sermons because it says we need to follow Christ. And when we follow Christ, we are giving up everything we know. Here's what I see in this. He says, but to sit at the right hand and at the left is not mine to grant, but for those for whom it has been prepared for by the Father. And when the ten heard this, they were indignant at the two brothers. You know, I could only use my imagination here, folks. The Bible doesn't give me any explanation why they... You could say they were very righteous and they thought they had righteous anger because they were selfish. But I, in the way things operate, the way I know things is they were kind of mad because, in my opinion, they were trying to get seats I wanted. You ever go somewhere hoping to get a certain seat and when you get there, the whole front row is filled? I have gone to concerts. When I used to go to concerts, I used to get there early. The things we do to get there early. I would stand up outside in the line for hours before they open the door. And then when I get in, I'm still in the back. I'm happy because people got my seat. I just wonder if they were mad because they wanted those seats too. They wasn't just brave enough to ask. I don't know, or they were beat to the punch. And here's what Jesus said. Here's what we could learn. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and their great one exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. What's the first thing Jesus is saying? You all are trying to get to be the head. You all are trying to have the authority. You all are trying to tell them what to do and what not to do. You all want that position, but when it comes into you guys, we don't operate the way the world operates. They should be trying to advance each other, not trying to advance themselves. But whosoever would be great among you must be a servant. And whosoever would be first among you must be a slave. The two lowest positions that was back then was to be a servant and a slave. And Jesus is saying to them, you guys are trying to do it the world's way. You're trying to do it the Gentiles' way. You're trying to do it the way that you brought up and you were seeing it done. But now that you are a part of the kingdom, we don't operate that way. We are all one in Christ. And we should try to serve each other. I wonder what would happen if I decide, and all of us decided, I want to be great in the kingdom of God. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to try to be a servant to everybody in the church. I wonder if all of us were doing that, how the church would operate. I guarantee you, when we have work day, everybody will be here and everybody wants to do the least task they could find. Everybody wants to clean the bathroom. But to some extent, the church allows the world to direct us in how we do leadership in the church. We allow the world to teach us when we should be teaching the world what it's like. And here's another thing we learn. Let Jesus be our example. he says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Here's what was happening. Because they took their eyes off on what the mission was, they lose sight of what God wanted them to do. If it's one person in this whole world that when he came should have exercised authority and take his place as Messiah and tell us what to do and just lead by authoritative, like how they do when I was growing up in the business world. He said, no, that's not what I did. I didn't come for you to serve me. I came to serve you. And that's what I want you to do to each other. This is the part I don't like. You may like it because you're more spiritual than I am. It says, and give his life. I don't want to give my life. But to serve Christ, you have to die to self. There's no other way to do it. There is no other way. Sometimes I need help and strength from God so I can do the service job that God wants me to do. Do you all know that? Sometimes I say, God help. Because not all times I want to do what God wants me to do. Because I don't like it, and it means dying to self. It means giving up what I want so that somebody else could have something else. The best scripture that I think we have to show what we need to be like when we're looking at Christ as our example is Philippians chapter 2. How many of you have read that lately? Philippians chapter 2. Let's go over there. This is one of my favorite texts in the Bible. The Lord used this a long time ago. I remember it like yesterday, to change my life. Because I was one of those that wanted to have the authority, wanted to, and Jesus used this scripture to change my life. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself. What would have happened if James and John were counting the rest more significant than themselves? You think they'd ask for that position? Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. When I was in the business world, that wasn't the motto. The motto was look out for number one, and you were number one. But it says, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ. What that is saying is, this mind is already ours in Christ. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Some of us can't even be obedient and we're not going to die over it. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. I believe that God is trying to speak to us so that we can be more the church that he calls us to be. Let Jesus be the guiding force in your life. Let Jesus be your example for life. It sounds easy, but we must sit and count the cost. Because Jesus said to him in Luke 9 and verse 62, no one who puts his hand to the plow and look back is fit for the kingdom of God. No one who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So count the cost and follow Christ. You know that one thing I've been... As I minister to a young man, I always say the ball is in your court. What are you going to do with it? I have considered the course. And I want when the time comes, I could say like Paul, I've run the race. I've finished the course. I've done well. The worst thing you can do is get to the end of your life and hear these words. I do not know you. Depart from me. Let's pray.